Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're almost to the end. We're getting close to the end of our 13th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit. We have been traveling a lot this past week. I went to Salvation Army and delivered, I got 300 toys last week, and so I delivered some to Salvation Army. And I got really upset while I was there. They had 200 children between 12 and 14 that were getting no toys. They normally give two toys or two things to a child. They had around 200. Then they thought another couple hundred between 14 and 18 they couldn't even list. They can't list them for some reason. I don't know why. But what their main request was, blankets. And I just thought, wow, I'm a teenager and I want a blanket. I'm living in a homeless shelter and what a bummer, you know? So it really upset me. So I came back and I took Scott with me. We went to Kohl's and we bought a bunch of stuff, and we're going again tomorrow to buy a bunch more. Anyway, so far we've raised a total of $77,205. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. And this is our biggest that we've given, and as far as numbers, we've given to 5,525 children, which included 95 elderly. So God's really been gracious through this whole thing. I still don't have, because I put the kids' needs before I put the Six Flags tickets, I still don't have the $4,500 for the Six Flags tickets. I have to go out tomorrow and buy the 9 gift cards that I haven't received. And then our party is this Wednesday from 5 to 7. It's got the address at Paradise Cove, excuse me, at Southlake. And so you're welcome to come out there and see all the kids have dinner, you know, receive their presents. And it's just a really great time. And I want to thank everybody that has contributed. And if you'd like to contribute on your offering, if you'll just put Children of Christmas on it, that would be great. And thank you for helping and blessing all the children this year.
Okay, Lord, the very first thing I want to do is praise the Lord and thank Him for the rain. We need the rain. And I praise the Lord and thank Him for the beautiful rain. Now, I'm certainly glad that we didn't get rain like they got in California. I didn't know, I hadn't watched any news this week because I have not been involved in news. I've been involved in making television shows for Sid Roth and his ministry. We've made a lot of shows. And so anyway, it was quite interesting. But on the way home, we set a guy beside a guy. And of course, you know, they have Wi-Fi in the airplanes now, you know, so that you can have your internet connected at 35,000 feet, you know, where you can be, you know, it's kind of amazing what they've done, far as I'm concerned. But anyway, he said, I got to check the news to see what's happening at home. I'm from California, Southern California. I said, oh, is there something going on out there? He said, yeah, you haven't heard, there's a terrible storm out there. It has rained 5 or 6 inches in the last 15 hours or something like that. And I said, wow. I said, man, out there in that sandy country, 5 inches of rain in 15 hours is probably washing some stuff away. And he pulled up a bunch of pictures and showed me, and let me tell you, there was pictures of entire houses falling off into the ocean. Now, I don't want one of those, do you? I looked at that, and of course, I talked to him, and I found out he was a pretty good Christian boy. But just think, the Lord says in His Word, I mean, you know, this is God speaking now. If you will obey me and do what I see, I will send the right amount of rain in the right season. He said that, didn't he, Michael? So if God sends the right amount of rain, will it ever wash away your house? No, never. You won't ever have to worry about losing your house. But that must tell me where we're living. If He's sending abundance of rain and it's washing away everything, I mean, there was cars under water, houses, streets, everything. I mean, he showed me dozens and dozens of pictures that I wouldn't have wanted to have been there. Not any of those. You know, I don't know what we're going to have to do as the church, but we're going to have to do something to get across to the people that we serve an awesome God. In fact, I want to introduce you to this God, and I'm just going to read two scriptures out of the NLT. The NLT, to start off with, I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And I'm going to introduce you to this God that says what He can do. And I want you just to see what He said. I don't believe we know this God. I mean, I've gone to church all of my life, you know. And I mean, the first 30 years of my life, if you'd asked me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd have said, yes, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm a believer in Him. I go to church every time the door's open. Yes, I'm a deacon in a Baptist church. Yes, I'm a Sunday school teacher. Yes, I go visit people. I don't think for 10, 15 years, everybody come to Lakeland Baptist Church. On Sunday afternoon, after they come, if there was not more than 3 or 4 or 5 visitors at a time, I went to visit everybody that came and visited Lakeland Baptist Church. I mean, I was, Brother Ben, one day I said something to Brother Ben. I said, Brother Ben, I'm just a normal Christian. And Brother Ben said, that's the most biggest understatement I ever heard of in my life. He said, Thurman, you ain't never been normal in nothing. I said, what do you mean by that? I said, sure, I'm just normal. He said, no. He said, you ain't normal. He said, you come to church every time the door's open. You come every Tuesday night to visitation. You come every Wednesday night to prayer meeting. He said, if we need the buses maintained, you maintain them, you fix them, you overhaul engines. You don't even charge the church. You do all the labor and pay for the parts and everything. He said, there ain't no way you've ever been normal. And I thought, well, I just considered myself normal. Then he stopped and said, you know, that's the way that should be normal. But he said, that's not the way the church is. So what's wrong with us? If you'd ask me, do you know this Jesus? I'd say, oh yeah, I know him. Yeah, that's why I do what I do, because I love Jesus. But did I know him? At that point, was I seeing any miracles or any healings or anything like that? No, I was. But when I met this God, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. Amen. I want to introduce you today to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, that God, I want you to get a hold of the fact today, that's the God that lives in you and me today. And I cheated him a long time, Michael. We all did, didn't we? I cheated him because I wouldn't let him work through me. Because I didn't know him like this. I didn't know he was a mighty God that could do exceedingly abundantly above. I mean, and that's us. You know, I mean, today it just floors me when I'm in the airport sitting there and a lady comes up and sits down beside me and that I've never seen before in my life. And she's sitting there a few minutes and right next to me. And all of a sudden she says, sir, I absolutely said, my bladder's giving me a problem. And she said, I need to go to the bathroom. Would you wash my bag for me while I go to the bathroom? I said, you're not a terrorist, are you? She kind of laughed and said, no, I'm not a terrorist. I said, well, I didn't think you were. You look like a normal American. So I said, now, if you'd have, you know, had a deal on your head, you know, you was all covered up, you look like a Muslim. Then I said, no, I'm not going to sit here beside your bag while you leave. But anyway, I said, you don't look like that. So I said, sure, I'll sit there. So the lady goes to the bathroom and she comes back, sat down, said, thank you, sir. I'm so grateful that you washed my bag. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Well, yes. Why do you ask? I said, well, you've got a bladder problem. I said, have you ever had anybody pray over your situation? Pray over me? Why should I have somebody pray over me? I said, because the God I serve heals. And she said, are you kidding me? Now, this is a woman that just told me she goes to church. Now, that's where we live, right? That's where most of us live. I lived there a long time. I didn't know this God. I didn't know this mighty God that could do exceedingly abundantly above all. Anything I could even think or imagine, he can do beyond that. I heard of him and I thought I knew him, but I found out I didn't know him. I didn't know him. And that's the church. We don't know him. I still don't know him. You know, if I get to where I could really grasp that, Bill, there ain't no limitations what you and me could do. You know that? There's no limitations to what we could do. We still don't know him like he wants us to know him. That's why he wrote this book. But anyway, this lady, as she sat there, and she said, are you serious? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I've seen God do awesome things in my life. So I said, I'll be happy to pray over your bladder. She said, well, okay, I guess it won't hurt anything. I thought, she don't know him very well, does she? No, she does not. But praise God, he does put some of us in the right places at the right time that do know him to do some things for his glory, right? And so I prayed over her. And then I told her, she said, you really serious? You've seen God do healings before? And I said, oh, ma'am. I said, have I seen God do healings and miracles? In fact, I said, let me, I reached in my pocket. I just happened to have a picture of Jenna. I reached in my pocket, I pulled out this picture, and I said, look at this little girl. She said, oh my God, who beat that little girl? I said, God did. She said, you're crazy. Now I know you're crazy. I said, no, ma'am, he did. She said, I showed her the second picture, and she said, oh, that's awful. What really did happen to this child? I said, this child was cursed by God because the mother didn't obey him. She said, sir, I did go to church a little, but I never heard nothing like that in my whole life. Does that surprise you?
No.
No, not at all. She was a normal Christian. Had just a little bit of the word in her, right, Michael? Just a little. So I told her, I said, you know, let me tell you what happened to this child. I said, the child really has been disciplined by God for her mother's sins. I said, it took me a year and a half to find this sin. I said, you know, I'm a diligent man when it comes to God and His Word. I know a little bit about God's Word, and I said, when God makes me promises, and I know there's answers to them are always yes and amen, I said, I don't ever give up. So I said, just because I prayed for this little girl one time, she didn't get healed, I didn't give up. I said, lots of people do. But I said, I didn't, because I know this God in Ephesians 3:20. I don't know Him very well, Michael, but I know Him a little. And that's all you need, right? With a God that can do exceedingly abundantly, all you need is just a little corner over here, right? So anyway, I told her, I said, I found the sin. I said, I finally got the mother and dad to pray and ask God to show them what the sin was. And I said, finally, the Lord revealed it to the mother that it was her lying and deception to her husband. I said, she repented to her husband, repented to God. And then I said, I prayed for the child. And I said, in 2 weeks, this is what the little girl looked like. And I flipped up the third picture, and she took that picture out of my hand. She looked at the first two. She looked at that one. She said, that's not possible. That can't happen. I said, ma'am, I thought you said you were a Christian. I am a Christian. I said, ma'am, you ain't much of a Christian. I said, you know, if you were much of a Christian, if you had any idea who this God is that says I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can think or imagine, I could ask Him to fix my computer program for me, couldn't I, Betty? If I knew Him. You know, I mean, some of you heard me tell that story. I love it when I find stories that you have. I mean, this precious little lady right here, she tried to fix a spreadsheet to make it work for some kind of calculations for business or taxes or whatever it was, either for herself or the company she was working for, and she couldn't make it work. And so now she's a woman of God. And she knows this God, do you not? Yeah, she knows Him. And so she comes to Him and she asks Him, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to show me all the formulas and everything tonight while I'm sleeping so that I can put this thing together in the morning. And she thanks the Lord and goes to bed. And during the night, He gives her a dream. She wakes up the next morning. She knows where every formula is. She knows where it goes, what cell it goes in. She puts it all in there, and that thing worked perfect still to this day. Right, Betty?
Exactly.
So you see what I mean? If you know this God, that's right there. If you know this God that can do exceedingly, abundantly above all you can think or imagine, you won't have a problem asking Him to fix a computer program, will you, Betty?
No.
You knew with Him that was, just think, He designed computers, didn't He? He even designed the little chips and the pieces of rock that goes in them that has showed man how to make them things work. Isn't He awesome, Bill? Absolutely awesome. And here we are as Christians. I was flabbergasted that this woman that's called herself a Christian, and then when I showed her this, instead of, you know what she should have said if she was really a Christian? Amen. Somebody back. She should have said, that's my Jesus. Wow, only my Jesus could do work like that. If I'd asked my wife something like that, if she'd have been a strange woman, and she had known Jesus like she knows Jesus, and I'd have showed that to her, I guarantee the first word out of her mouth, she said, wow, that's the God I serve. That's the one I serve. He can do that. You know why we don't get God to do great things for us? But we don't know who He is. We look at Him like He's just a man. He may look like a man. When He walked on this earth, He may look like a man. He might have been 6'1", weighed 180 or 90 pounds, and He might have looked just like I do, maybe a man. But was He just a man? Not hardly. He was God wrapped up in flesh. Is that right? All the way. He's all the way God and he's all the way man. And with him, what was impossible, Ben?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's exactly right. When you get a hold of that, when you really get a hold of that, just what Ben just said, when you get a hold of him, when you can repeat that and come out with that quick like he did, when I say the God that we know, what's impossible him, and somebody says nothing. Now then, if he can really grasp that and wrap his brain and his heart around that, then there's nothing that that boy won't be able to do in his life. You know that? Absolutely nothing. Because who lives in him? That same Jesus, that same Holy Spirit, that same God the Father that created and made the universe lives in that boy right there. But he don't just live in that boy, does he? He lives in this boy. He lives in this boy. He lives in this girl. When you get a hold of the fact that that God is living in you, that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine, you won't ever be limited what you can do in the name of Jesus. I mean, it don't make any difference who they bring to you. You know, it don't make a difference if they got arms missing or legs missing. I used to not be able to pray for those kind of people, but I pray for them now. My faith's getting there. I'm beginning. I got a little bitty corner over here in the corner. You know what I mean? I've just barely touched the hem of his garment, Michael. But the one I'm touching, the garment, that's him right there. The one that can do exceedingly, not just a little bit, exceedingly. You know, and so the reason so many people don't know Jesus and don't believe him in him today is because we, the church, don't know him. We cannot produce a demonstration of power. I mean, I was a member of a church for years. We never, ever, ever in my whole... I was a member of several Southern Baptist churches, not just one. Several, all over this country. And I was never a member of a Baptist church that ever preached on healing or deliverance in my life. I never heard that. In church. Never. I never was involved in one that told me that I had this power. That these things could absolutely happen through me. That I could touch somebody in the name of Jesus and they'd be healed. Yesterday I had a wonderful little experience right here. A family with all their children. One of the boys, I guess he's 14, 15, 16, whatever he was. He came up and I was praying for each one of them and I said, son, what's your problem? He said, sir, I have migraine headaches all the time. Do what?
His whole life.
Yeah, his migraine headache. I have headaches all the time. I said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, I do. I said, do you have any idea that when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were redeemed from the curse? He said, do what? I said, you were redeemed from the curse of the law when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because it's written. Is it not? If it is written. In fact, let me take you to that scripture right quick. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And I want you to see what happened at the cross when Jesus did this. Now, this God that we're talking about here, this is the one that we're talking about, what he can do when we go to Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Look what that says. But Christ maybe rescued us. Does that really say Christ has already rescued us from the curse? So what does it mean if he's already rescued you from the curse? That's right. In other words, this King James says he redeemed you from the curse. Christ hath already rescued you or redeemed you from the curse. So when I told the young man, I said, you know, your headaches have already been paid for. I said, you know, when I was a young man like you, I said, I used to have headaches, splitting migraine headaches myself. I remember when I used to lay in the bed My mother would give me an Anacin or something, and I'd lay there and my head would hurt so bad, I couldn't even open my eyes and look at the light. I hurt so bad. I didn't know the price for that had already been paid for. Nobody ever told me. Was I a Christian? Oh, yeah. Did I go to church? Yes, every time the door was open. But did I know that had been paid for by the Master on the cross 2 years ago? No, I didn't know it. But I do now. And when I learned it, I claimed that by faith, and I hadn't had a headache since. Glory to God in the highest. You know how much how wonderful it is to not have a headache? Especially when you've had them things and it feels like somebody's up there in your head. Bam, bam. Anybody in here ever had a headache besides me? Okay, so we've had headaches. They ain't no fun, are they? I mean, mine was so awesome. And of course, when this boy said he had those splitting migraine headaches all of his life, I thought, wow, I know what you've gone through because I went through it myself. But I told him, I said, I learned that Jesus Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. It's written in Galatians 3:13. So I said, since you've been redeemed from the curse, that's a spirit of pain in there. And I have full power and authority over that devil. And I'm casting him out of you in the name of Jesus. Now, there ain't a whole lot of boys come up and a pastor said, I'm going to kiss the devil out of you. But this old pastor knows the truth. So I kicked the devil out of him. I said, you spirit of pain, I command you to leave now and to go away. Don't you ever come back. I said, you have no legal power over this boy. He was redeemed at the cross, and I have the power, and I know it. So you're out, and you're gone, and you ain't never coming back in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, son, say thank you, Lord. And he said, thank you, Lord. I don't have no headaches. And I went to the next boy, and we went right down the line to every one of them. We got three, walked up, and he said, sir, the minute you spoke to my headache, it left. How much power? You know, Luke 10:19-20. Let's go to that verse. It's obvious we don't know, just like I didn't know. I did not know these things. But let's look at Luke 10:19-20. And I don't care what translation you put up there. That's, any of them's okay. Look, I have given you authority over some of the power of the enemy. Is that what I said? Sir. Not any what I said. What I said, it ain't what it said, is it? What did I say? Oh. I said, you got to watch these. Let's see, what did Eric say that day when he watched that? What did I say about that preacher? The lousy preacher. Yeah, don't listen to a lousy preacher. We got a teaching. That's what we titled it. And Eric, he really got a hold of that. And the reason he got a hold of that, what he said, he heard me say, don't listen to a lousy preacher. One time he was framing up, of course, he's a carpenter. And one time him and some guys, they were framing up something or working on something. And he was using his nail gun. And when he fired a nail, then somehow, I don't know, it went the wrong way. Some hit a knot or whatever. And it went into his knee. Plumb up to the head. Well, he reached down right quick and jerked that thing out of him, and all the boys that were there with him, all of them are good Christians, so everybody started praying for him. No pain, not a single pain. Not a pain. So, wow, he said, this is great. And so then they go down to the pastor where he was at and begin to tell the pastor about the wonderful thing God did by taking away all Eric's pain and everything. And the pastor immediately said, you got to go get a tetanus shot. Have you had a tetanus shot? He said, well, no, I ain't had a tetanus shot. He said, but you need one. He said, no, I don't need one. Jesus has already taken care of it. I don't even have any pain. He said, Eric, you have to go get a tetanus shot. So Eric listens to his pastor, goes down, and the very second they stuck the needle in his arm, his pain come back in his knee and started killing him. And for the next 2 or 3 days, his knee killed him. Why? Why? Because he knew that God that we had there in Ephesians 3:20, they were standing on those promises until they stuck that needle in his arm. Then that's unbelief and doubt. And Eric said, I think you said about 3 days, 2.5 or 3 days, you had tremendous pains, right, Eric? Day and night. And just think, he had no pain until they put the needle in his arm. He said, the minute that needle pierced my arm, the second it pierced me, my knee started killing me. When God was sitting there saying, well, I healed you, you know, I done it. And then you didn't believe. Eric said, immediately when he saw that title, don't listen to a lousy preacher, he said, ooh, I know one of those. There's not just a few of us out here. I'm glad I wasn't a pastor back in those days, because I would have been definitely called a lousy pastor, because I had never seen God do anything, and so I didn't know how to teach it. I didn't know how to teach the power of God because I never experienced it. You can't teach something. You can't work on a car if you don't have experience, can you, Michael? Yeah, if you don't know what you're doing, don't try to fix your car, especially today. You know, with these cars, with the new stuff they got on them, you want to try to fix your own car? I can remember one time when we used to charge $4 an hour. That's a long time ago. That's back when I was about 18. Long time ago. But we had a boy, young man, come in one day with an automatic transmission in an old 54 Chevrolet car. And his transmission wasn't working, automatic. And it took a special jack to set down in the floorboard to pull the transmission back and turn it upside down and let it down on the floor and then get it out of the car. Very difficult to get them out back in those days. He come in, he wanted to know what I'd charge him to fix his car. I said, okay, I'll give you a special deal since you're hard up for money and don't everything. I will pull the transmission, I will overhaul it, put all new seals and clutches and everything in it, and put it back together and put it back in the car, and it'll be, work like a brand new one. And the whole thing will cost you $40 total, $40 now. And of course, now to you today, that sounds very cheap, but of course, that was not super cheap, but it was a whole lot better than a normal price. And so he said, well, I can't afford that. He says, what if I take it out myself? I said, well, if you take it out and put it back in yourself, it'll save you, whatever, $20 or whatever it was. But I says, you can't get it out without a special jack. You have to have this, and you can't buy them. Only get them from Chevrolet. He said, well, could I borrow yours? And I said, okay, yeah, I'll let you borrow mine. So I loaned him my jack, and I told him, now just take it out. I explained all the details, how he could mess up, how careful he needed to be to let it down and get it out from under the car, and then put it in a pickup and bring it to me, and then I'll tear it down. Well, when he brought it to me, he had tried to take the transmission apart himself. Now, he'd never worked on one. He had no idea. And so by trying to take it apart, there was valves and things that were all interwoven through the valve body that you had to know which ones to pull out first so you could get the thing apart. Since he didn't know that, and he took the bolts out, and it would only come apart about a quarter or an eighth of an inch, he stuck a big old screwdriver and tried to prise it apart. And when he did, he bent all them valves. Now, this thing, it would have cost him $40 after he took it out. And I put it back in for him because I wasn't going to trust him. He took it out. He tore it down, ruined it. I had to really straighten it up and put it together. When I got through by giving him the best deal I could give him, that transmission still cost him $100 to get it fixed. Now, if he had brought it to me and let me have done the whole thing, I'd fix it for $40. He thought that was too high because he didn't know what he was doing. But, of course, when I got through with it, it cost him a whole lot more. But that transmission, I made no money on that transmission at all, none whatsoever. I fixed it for that poor kid, and if he would only let me do the whole thing, I could have made money. He would have been a whole lot quicker and everything. But I guarantee you, if you don't know what you're doing working on a car, you better take it to somebody that knows what they're doing. Is that right, Michael? Especially today, with the cars like they are today. But let me tell you what. I told you that whole story to say that's what we do to the Word of God. That's exactly what we do. We heard some preacher say something. You need a tetanus shot. No, you don't need a tetanus shot. You need to learn to stand on God's word. You see what happened to Eric when he listened to a preacher that told him he needed a tetanus shot? You can't find nowhere in this book where Jesus says you need a tetanus shot. It ain't in there, is it? Only man will tell you you need a tetanus shot. And, of course, the thing that's really, really, really... I believe God's fixing to blow this thing wide open. I really think He is. With the understanding He's given me about the revelation, like Sid Roth told me this week as we were sitting there having dinner one of the afternoons. We had dinner delivered to the warehouse there, and we all ate together. He was sitting there telling me, and he said, Thurman, I've been doing this for 35 years. I've been doing the show, It's Supernatural, with men of God and women for 35 years. And he said, you have revelation from God's word that I have never heard preached in my life. Nowhere. Never heard it. So he said, I would like to sit down with you sometime over the phone or something and talk to you about these things. Because, said Thurman, I don't understand it that you got this revelation. I don't understand it either. But I know I got it. And I know God gave it to me, Bill. And I know that what I teach works. Because anybody and everybody that's ever been to my church that stood on his principles have seen it work in their life. Is that right? I mean, not just, I've seen people shaking their head all over the place. It has happened all over the place here. Now, the thing that I think God's given me, the greatest revelation that I love the most, is about how, and he said it in his word, and I read it a many a time, but it didn't stick, that if you do not obey me, I will curse you and your children. And that is written, isn't it, Michael? Not just one place. It's written several places. But today, we have totally not believed that, have we? No, I mean, you know, I mean, I will have to say, even down there with them, when I made mention, you know, that children are sick because of parents' sins. Oh, whoa. No, nay, no way. And I have to say, well, and like when Sid said, where do you get this deep revelation and understanding from God? I said, from the Word. I said, I spend time with Him in the Word. Now, if I were to take a scripture, like 2 Samuel 12, we won't go there unless I decide to in a minute, but if I were to take 2 Samuel 12 and I was to tell you that there was a king by the name of David, we've all heard of him, haven't we? He was a man after God's own heart. Is that right? But this man committed a sin one day that he should never have committed. I mean, the thing about it is when he committed this act of sex with a woman he wasn't married to, it wasn't like King David needed a woman. He had several wives. I mean, if he just wanted to have sex, if he's got several wives, all he got to do is tell one of them to come to the bedroom and that's it. You know, they would have been happy to oblige him. No problem. They're his wives. Is that right? Sure, there's no problem. God gave him all them wives. He didn't just give him one. He gave him several. But he had to have sex with this other one because he was looking. Now, see, that's right there, gentlemen, is where men should never, in your computer, if a pornographic screen comes up, you ought to wipe that sucker out. You shouldn't even let your eyes rest on it. Not even look at it. Because it will cause you to do things you don't want to do. It'll give the enemy legal right to you, and he'll start putting those pictures in your mind, and he'll start drawing you off, and first thing you know, you'd have to go back to that computer and look at some more of that junk. And then you get hooked on that stuff. And then it happens like it did with David. David looked down at a woman that had no clothes on, taking a shower. And she was beautiful. And so he being a king, he sent one of his couriers out. Said, go out and tell Bathsheba to come to my bedroom. So he went and got her. She came. He said, crawl in that bed, woman. We're going to have sex. She says, King David, I'm a married woman. Don't do this to me. He said, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. And they had sex. And guess what? It just happened to be the wrong time of the month. And the girl conceived. She's pregnant. The baby was born. She carried the child normal 9 months. And the little boy was born normal. And then the prophet came and told David, David, because of your sin of adultery, the Lord is going to strike that child with sickness and the child's going to die because of your sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in here ever read that story? Wow. Is that what it says? Now, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that if God done this to David, which is he's a man after my own heart, and God killed his child, and it does say that, doesn't it? It doesn't say the devil, nothing. It says, and the Lord struck the child with sickness. Is that what it says, Kim?
That's right, absolutely.
You've read it, haven't you?
Yeah.
The Lord struck that child with sickness until that child died. And that child died in 1 week. Because the Lord struck the child because he was not happy. Now then, let me tell you, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? He never changes. If he struck David's child with sickness because of his sexual sin, could he still be doing that today? Now see, that's something the church don't believe. I mean, I tried to talk about this, and I mean, at this point, they wouldn't let me talk about that openly on the Sid Roth show. No, absolutely not. You can't talk like that. You know, I can only imagine if I were to say to Miss Jan Crouch, which is now the total person that's running TBN, if I were to say, ma'am, that child right there died because God killed it, she would say, you will never be on my TV. Can't you see that, Betty? But did I tell her the truth? Yes, guarantee I told her the truth. Because she knows that story. You know she's read that story. She's a woman of faith. But it has never become a revelation to her that it means what it says. But you know, in some of the teachings I did there while I was there, I told them, I said, you know, I'm going to use the Word of God exclusively for what I'm going to say in this first series on the first TV show I made for them. I took them to Exodus and Deuteronomy, and I showed them clearly where that if we will obey God, and I didn't put a word extra in it. No, I read it right out of the Bible. If we will do this before God, then God will take all sickness away from us. I said, you know, that's what that says. Now, I can't change that. I can't alter that. Because if I altered it, somebody comes back behind me and says, that's not what it says. He lied to us. But if they come back and say, he's lying, and then they read it and say, he's telling the truth. I got to tell the truth, right? All the time. I can't deviate from the truth. If God said it. Of course, now here's the thing. We have a real problem with God killing David's child. But us in this church, we know God did that, don't we? We know it's written in the Word. If God said he did that, he did it, didn't he, Michael? It sure wasn't the devil. Because it says God did it. Now, God might have used the devil to kill that child, but he took credit for it. And so then he didn't stop there. You know, you would think that God would be happy he killed the child. But he wasn't. He said, and now then, he said, there has been peace in your home. Because of all these wives he had all kinds of children. I mean, boys and girls. And they were all half brothers and sisters or whatever. And God said, I will send the curse among your children. Your children will now kill each other. Your children will now rape each other. How would you like to have children and God place a curse like that upon you? Because you know what's fixing to happen. If God said to David through the prophet Nathan, I'm going to kill your children. They're going to rape each other and murder each other because of the sin that you committed. It's going to happen, Bill. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Especially back there before the blood of Jesus. And so then the next thing he said, now his wives had nothing to do with, this is what gets me. His wives had nothing to do with this sin. They were not guilty. None of them. Not one single one of them. I don't have how many wives. Does anybody really know how many wives David had back there? Four or five? He had several. But none of them did anything wrong. Not a single thing wrong. David was the only thing that did anything wrong. But because of the man's sin, because of David's sin, then the rest of the curse was, God says through the prophet Nathan, I will curse your wives. What you did, David, in secret with Bathsheba, I will do openly for the world to see. I will send men to rape your wives on the street corners and the housetops so everybody will see your wives being raped. You wouldn't want to have been one of his wives, would you? See, these girls didn't do anything wrong. But they had to suffer the consequences. Why, have you ever stopped and think why today that your wife goes to the grocery store to get the groceries and some guy rapes her in a parking lot? You ever thought what might be the cause? Do we hear things like this happening all the time? But why do we not think what caused this? See, I go a step beyond. I want to know what happened. Why? Why did this woman get raped and that one didn't? Maybe three of them were walking out there. This one got raped and them other two got away. Why didn't one of them get raped? See, that's the kind of questions I ask. Well, you can find your answer in the Word of God. Because a curse had been spoken over her husband. If you go back and check her husband, you find out he's probably been running around on her when he's out of town on a business trip. He's committing adultery. She don't even know it. And he don't even have any idea why his wife got raped in the street corners because of his stupid sin. You see what I mean? If we would teach what God says in His Word, you know what it ought to do to all of us men? You know what it ought to do to us? If I knew all these things, it ought to make me a much better man. You know that? It ought to make me a man that there ain't no way I'd sin. I don't care what happened. I wouldn't care if you put me in a room with five of the most beautiful, gorgeous women in the world and didn't one of them have a stitch of clothes on nowhere. I'd take my coat off, turn around, put my back to them, but I wouldn't look at them. I'm telling you the truth because I know what could happen. I know what kind of curse it could bring on me and my children and my grandchildren. And I'm telling you, there ain't nothing in this life on this earth worth losing your wife, your children, your grandchildren over. You know that? Yeah. And some people think when they hear me teach these kind of principles, I mean, Thurman, you've lost your ever-loving mind. Well, if I have, then God's crazy because I got it from Him. Is that right, Mary? You've read those stories, haven't you, girl? Yep. Yeah, they're in the book. So if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, does He ever change?
No.
So what can this God do? This God that we just read about a while ago? He can do what? Exceedingly. More than we can even think or imagine. But look what at the power He give us. Look, if you'll obey Him under the new covenant, look what He said. I have given you authority or power over the power of the enemy. In fact, the NLT, that gives that exactly the right order. It says, I have given you the authority over the power of the enemy. And you can walk among serpents or snakes. That's the devil himself and his scorpions, his demons. And you can crush them and nothing will injure you. I'm trying to get my girls around here to get to that point. You know, Kathy, she's nearly there. When Kathy first came to work for me, she could be there working on something like this, and I could walk up and not even touch her, walk up and say, Kathy, and oh my goodness, jumped plumb over the computer and, you know, hurt herself and everything else. And I said, my gosh, what's wrong with you? Well, you scared me. I said, Kathy, you're supposed to be a daughter of the King. Well, I am. I said, well, then you're supposed to have faith. And if you have faith, I said, you know, perfect love cast out all fear. So you need, is that right? So I said, if you're walking in perfect love, nothing happens. Well, it's taken me several years. But the other day she was there just working diligently along, and I walked up and kind of punched her in the side. Turned around, she says, I love you, Pastor. Different woman, right? But you see what I'm doing? I'm teaching my girls how to be overcomers. I want them to get to where if it had been a devil or a demon or anything else come up and said something to them, I want them to be like Eric and I was the other day when we were running across the yard out there trying to catch this big old long snake about this long. Eric's running along there, I'm running along there, and I thought he's going to get in a hole over there. So I ran up and I grabbed him by the tail. When I grabbed him by the tail, he turned back around like this and headed the other way. And I thought, well, that booger might bite me, so I guess I better turn him loose. I turned him loose and Eric finally got him pinned down with a board. And when he got it pinned down with a board, Cheryl ran around the edge of the house, got me a shovel and brought me a shovel. And of course, I cut his head off and then it's over. But you know, if we had been afraid of this beast, he'd have got away. You know, we don't need to be afraid of anything. How much authority and power did the Lord give us? So remember who done this. Who gave you this kind of power? The God that we talked about in Ephesians 3:20, is that right? The one that can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine. Tony, if you know that God give you that power, then you ought to be able to do all those things He says, right?
That's right.
And the more we read the book, just like Sid asked me down there, he said, Thurman, how in the world? He said, I know we made your show several years ago about how your wife and daughter got killed in that car wreck and your granddaughter was in such bad shape. But he said, I still don't understand how you just went through that so easy. He said, it just appeared you just coasted right through it without a problem. I said, well, Sid, I said, when you know the one that does it, you know Jesus is Lord, and you know you don't belong to yourself. You're not your own. You belong to Him. Is that what Scripture says? 1 Corinthians 6:19. I'm not my own. I belong to Him. This is not my body that I live in. This don't belong to Michael. This thing belongs to Jesus Christ. You give it to Him, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. And what was the price? The blood of Jesus. So I said, my wife and daughter didn't belong to me. They belong to Him. And I said, He can do anything He wants to do. If He wants to kill them, that's okay. And he said, oh my God, Thurman, don't you ever say that on my show. God killed your wife and daughter? I said, but He did. He said, don't you ever say that. I said, we ain't ready for this, Tony. Y'all may not believe that, but I believe it. I believe God's in total control. And the main reason I believe He's in total control, that day, the second time I heard the audible voice of God, when I was down in Houston that Monday morning at 9 o'clock, and I was going to go by the corporate office and do my paperwork, talk to the regional controller, because I had 3 or 4 building projects going on, and I needed to keep him informed where I was on all these millions of dollars I was spending. And then I got to thinking about that project I was working on in Houston, and of course, men, if you hadn't figured this out yet, men can open one box at a time. That's it. So when I closed the box going to the office, opened the box out there, and then I drove right by the office, didn't even think about it. I get out there on the back of the lot, and I'm in under 20,000 pounds of steel. I'm checking some stuff. Now, if God is sovereign and really is running things, He spoke to me audibly and said, son, you forgot to do your paperwork. And I said, Lord, that's right, I did. But I said, I just like 15 minutes under here. I'll run right back over there and do it. And He said, no, son, I want you to go do it right now. So I said, okay. I don't know what the rush is. So I said, okay, I'm not in any hurry. He just said, right now. He didn't tell me to get out from under there. He didn't scream at me or nothing. He just talked gentle. So I picked up my little stuff I had there. I crawled out on my hands and knees, and I stood up and took the second step, and the supporting structure holding that 20,000 pounds of steel exploded. And when it did, 20,000 pounds of steel was on the ground just like that in one heartbeat. Now then, if he had been through with me, guess what had happened that day, Bill?
We wouldn't have this today.
That's right. I'd have been dead right there under that 20,000 pounds of steel. He'd have crushed me. But he wasn't through with me. He had a plan. And so he knew that steel was fixing to fall. So gently said, son, go do your paperwork. And I went and did my paperwork. I mean, no, I don't know if I ever did do the paperwork or not. I was so rattled after that, I don't know what I did after that. Oh, I do remember one thing I did after that. I backed over there against the building and kind of trying to recover, you know, because I'd fell down and everything else, you know. It already hit the ground, and when I hear the thud and look back and the dust is flying, well, I'm trying to run. But it's too late, you know. I mean, my goodness, you're already in safety. But still, I didn't have the kind of faith I needed. I'm trying to get away. And then after I finally do get over there toward the building, I kind of lean up against the building and I look back at the dust. I said, Lord, You just saved my life. I said, Lord, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19 just took on a whole new meaning to me. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I said, Lord, thank You for saving my life. I said, I don't know what You've got for me in the future, but I know You're not through. I know You're not through with me, Lord. So I said, Lord, wherever You send me, I'll go anywhere You send me and I'll do anything You tell me. Because I said, if You had not spoken to me right there, I would be dead. You can't do much when you're squashed like a bug, can you? It don't work very good. But God saved me, and He had a plan. I had no idea. I had no idea He was going to send me all over Europe. I had no idea He was going to send me to Norway 5 times. I had no idea God was going to send me all over the world to preach His word and to preach the things. And, of course, a couple of times back when I was in Norway, I finally taught about the curses of the children and the sexual immorality, how that if you have a child conceived out of wedlock, that child is cursed for the next 10 generations. And then if just a normal sin only curses you and your children four generations, only normal. So are you beginning to understand why we can have so much sickness that we don't know what the sickness is coming from? When somebody says, I don't know what I've done, but I'm sick, and so your principles don't work. I have repented of everything known to man, and I'm still sick. And I have to go back and say, well, how about your mother and dad? Did your mother and dad commit any kind of sin? Well, I really don't know. They're bound to have some. And then I find out, I say, well, were you born out of wedlock? Well, yeah, I was born out of wedlock. So what's that got to do with it? Nothing. Oh, it's got everything to do with it. You're under a 10-generation curse. But you know, most people never heard that. I mean, when I read that, I thought, wow, this is awesome. So what can you do about that? You can claim the redemption from the curse. Just like that young boy that was here with the headaches. I don't know what sin brought those headaches on him, but more than likely, if he'd had them all his life, it was his dad or his mother. More than likely, it was one of them. But now then, since when he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, it says, when you become a child of God, Christ has redeemed you from all those curses. So if you're redeemed from the curse, then all you need to do is find somebody that knows how to cast that demon out of you that believes. You know, you're going to have to be very careful who you find to do that. Because most people, when you go outside the doors of this little church, there's not a whole lot of people I know. In other words, there's not a church within 5 miles here that I know of personally. And I only know of a few churches within 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 miles. But up here in Justin, I don't know a single church anywhere around that I could get somebody to pray the prayer of faith for me to kick a demon out of me. Because they don't believe. I mean, this is what most of them believe. You know, Thurman, you're a Christian. You can't have a demon. If that's what you believe, they ain't no use in trying to get them to kick it out of you, is it? If they don't believe you can have one, you know they can't do it in faith, can they? Yeah, sure, Bill.
I've been looking into these demons quite a bit lately, and people kind of think I'm nuts. But I want to say this. A born-again Christian that's righteous cannot be possessed by a demon.
Amen. I'll agree with that.
Jesus took care of that at the cross for us. But you can be oppressed or obsessed. Yeah. And when we talk about pornography, which a lot of people don't understand, but they become obsessed. It's a demonic spirit that comes in that has legal right, as he said. So when you give a spirit legal right through obsession or oppression, when you're oppressed or you are obsessed with something that you know is wrong, you may have a demon. And if you do, at least have sense enough to say, I need some help.
Amen.
And come to this man or somebody that's into some type of deliverance ministry and get them to pray over you and cast that demon out and break those curses if you've got a generational curse.
Amen.
And that's all really I wanted to say. But I think that's important to each one of us, because if we're not careful, and we can be pretty good Christian folks, but you can open the door to legal entry to what you don't want.
Amen. Absolutely. Guarantee you can. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you obey God, if you're a son and daughter of God, I'm going to put a scripture up here on the board that will guarantee you that you cannot, but like Bill said, you cannot even be oppressed by a demon if you do what God says. And 1 John 5:18 clearly tells us the truth from God's word. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. If you're a child of God, and I'm assuming that virtually everybody in this room today is children of God, we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So if you're a child of God, you don't make it a practice to go out of here and lie to the first man you come up to. Right, Michael? No. Yeah, I mean, if some way you told something that wasn't true, you didn't plan it to be a lie when you told him. He might later come back and say, Michael, you lied to me, but you didn't. You told him what you thought was the truth. But practicing lying is just telling everybody a lie instead of the truth. And that's practicing lying, right? So we as Christians don't practice sin. Is that what that's what the scripture is trying to tell us. We as Christians, we may make a mistake once in a while. We may do something that's wrong, but we don't practice any. In other words, like so many men, especially businessmen, that are Christian businessmen, and I've known several of these guys now. You know, they got a job here in town or whatever here in the Metroplex, and they have to go to New York City or L.A. or Chicago or wherever. And, of course, when they run into things like I've run into, I mean, one night I went to Minneapolis, and I stayed in the hotel when it was the old Marriott, when it was down one level before they built a new one. And I was staying in the Marriott Hotel, and I checked in, and then I had to drive my car way around to the backside to get close to the room. And so when I got around there, I mean, there was a beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous woman dressed in a black outfit, you know, and everything. And she walked up and said, "Sir, what room are you in?" I looked at her and I did not see a Marriott tag on her. Usually if you see a woman, and of course, they're ladies, that they dress nice, you know, the Marriott people, they really are business people. And so when I didn't see a tag, I said, "Ma'am, do you work for the hotel?" And she says, "No." I said, "Well, then why do you want to know what room I'm in?" She said, "Well, I thought you might enjoy a little company." This is a gorgeous woman. You know, I mean, the enemy says, you know, nobody will ever know. Just go ahead and go to the room with her and let her come with you. You know, nobody will ever know. Yeah, and I knew that. That's the thing. Most men forget that. If it's all in the dark and she's beautiful and she's approaching you and she wants to come to your room and for you to have a little entertainment, how many men fall to that beast? Lots of them. But I asked her when she said you might like a little entertainment, I said, "Ma'am, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" She said, "Oh, you're one of them kind." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind." And she said, "Well, I'll see you later." And she walked off and she never approached me no more. I never saw her no more. But when men start doing that, and lots of men do that, and when they do that, and then sometimes they'll even talk to you on the airplane. I've sat beside men on the airplane and told me about their encounter with a woman when they were in Chicago or New York or whatever. And I said, "But you told me earlier you were married." "Yeah, but I mean, Thurman, I was just having a little fun while I'm away from home. Nobody will ever know." I said, "I know. You told me you don't even know who I am. How do you know? I'm not going to tell the whole world." But you see how stupid we are? We're stupid. And so then when you talk to somebody and you say, you know, "What's wrong with your children?" "Well, they have autism or whatever, epilepsy or whatever." They tell you all kinds of things. And I say, "So you got an autistic child or a couple autistic children?" "Yes." I said, "Have you ever been involved in sexual immorality?" "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, are you married?" No. I thought you told me you had one or two children." "Well, I do." "Well, have you ever been married?" "No, never been married." I said, "Wait a minute, this don't compute. According to the Word of God, you told me you were a Christian. You're not supposed to have children if you're not married. Now, is that the way you read the book?" That's what it says, right? So then when somebody says, "Well, I've never been married, but I got two children, and they're both autistic." Does that tell you anything? It tells me something. This couple moved in together, had a sexual relationship, brought two children into the world, and they have never been married to each other. Did God say He would curse ever act of sexual immorality? Yes, He did. You can't get by with nothing. Just like somebody said a while ago when that girl asked me to go to that room, when I asked her if she knew Jesus, somebody said, "You know, well, Thurman, at least you knew that Jesus was right there with you, didn't you?" "Yes, I did." Because this is the mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world was laid. In the dispensation that we live in today, Michael, Christ lives right there, the hope of glory. And so you can't get no closer than that, can you? And aren't we glad? And so if we do what He says, if we don't practice any, look what He says here. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. God's Son holds them securely, and the evil or the devil, the evil one, cannot touch you. Now, if you don't sin, can the devil touch you? You don't have nothing to worry about. You can walk right through the middle of these devils and demons, can't you? You don't have to sweat nothing. Is that good news? That is great news to think that I can walk right through the midst of these things. I mean, they can be shooting their fiery darts and everything else. They might go right through me and hit somebody else, but they can't stay in me. They can't stay in you if you're walking in obedience to God's word. Is that what that says? If you walk in obedience to God's word and you don't practice sin, how much sin can come and attach itself to you? None. None. How many demons can come attach themselves to you if you're walking totally holy? None. We don't have to worry about nothing. And so when you get a hold of the fact, just like that young boy yesterday that was standing right here, that had the migraine headaches. Of course, you know, I had those same things. I know what that boy was going through. I know when I got old enough to realize that Christ had redeemed me from the curse and that he bore my pain. I mean, I read that in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 one day, where Jesus bore my pain and removed my sickness. And then I moved over to Matthew 8, 17, 16 and 17, and I read this wonderful thing. Now, I want to show you this. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Look at this. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Now, what do these people have? They had evil spirits or demons. Many. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command. How could he be so powerful? Just a simple command. How could he just look at that little boy and say, of course, he didn't have to say in the name of Jesus because he was Jesus, but I have to use his name. When I say in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of pain to leave, that spirit of pain. When I do that in faith, that spirit of pain had to leave that boy. And that boy was instantly healed. Just like right here, Jesus did the same thing. He said he cast out those evil spirits with a simple command and he healed all the sick. So how many of us does he want to heal? All of us. Now then, you know, when we learn these principles, you need to start everywhere you go. You need to really learn John. What is that verse, Kim?
15:7?
No, John 20.
Oh, 20:23.
Okay.
Yeah.
I've called her out on this because one time after she learned that, God told her to do that. Now, in fact, he never told you to do that till you learned it, right?
Right, absolutely.
When she learned in John 20:23 that she could remit people's sins, the Lord told her one night to remit the sins of the block so he could turn the power back on.
Right.
And her first words out of her mouth was, God, I can't forgive the sins of this old block. And then she thought, she said, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. I can. You told me I could. It's written in John 20:23. And she remitted the sins of the block. And how long did it take the power to come back on?
Heartbeat.
Isn't that something? Now, what kind of power did Jesus put in you and me? The same power that was in him when he was here on this earth. Same thing. So we need to learn that power is in us. And so when we get an opportunity to remit the sins of whoever, and pray for somebody. If you see somebody crippling along, you know, see somebody with a pain, like we did over at Home Depot that one time. I mean, me and Dave, all of us was over there. We were all over there, and we walk up to the counter, and there's this little girl. She's got her head like that. And I said, ma'am, something wrong with you? And she said, yeah, I have a migraine headache. It's terrible. And when she said that, I start to reach for this woman, and Dave, him being the nice gentleman that he is, he says, ma'am, can we pray for you? And guess what she said?
No,
absolutely not. But she says, no. When she said that, I'd already grabbed her on top of the head and said, in the name of Jesus. And I took my hand off and said, ma'am, I'm sorry, it's too late. I already touched you in the name of Jesus. And what happened to that lady? That lady got healed. Then she said, oh my gosh, my headache is gone. I said, yeah, Jesus did that for you. Now then, whose faith you reckon he might have used? All of us men. Me and Dave and whoever, Eldon, whoever all was there that day. But I guarantee she didn't have no faith. But do you know that whenever the four men brought the paralytic to Jesus, they couldn't get him in the house? And when they couldn't get him in the house, they went up on top of the roof and took the roof tiles off, did they not? And then these four men began to let him down right in front of Jesus through the roof of the house. And Jesus looked up and saw their faith. And he healed the boy because he saw their faith. Now then, if you got that kind of faith, what can you do? That's right, all things, brothers. There ain't nothing impossible with us. But we got to do something. We've got to get over this thing about unbelief. Like the lady, you know, that like I told you a while ago, sitting on my side when I showed her the pictures of Jenna, when I showed her the two pictures where she is beat up so, and then I showed her the third one where she is healed, she said, that's impossible. That couldn't happen. That cannot be the same child. I mean, like I say, would you want that woman praying for you? I don't think I want her praying for me either, do you? I mean, if she hadn't got enough faith to believe, but is that where most of the church is living? And what a shame, because this book that we got is so full of power and things we can do, and we don't believe it. We don't believe it. And it's just amazing. As I see this God, let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just read a couple more verses. And, what, honey? John 20:23. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Now, whose sins can you forgive? Now, surely that's a misprint. That couldn't be true. That's what everybody will tell you. I mean, I'll remember in Dallas the first time I thought, well, Lord, I'm going to teach this. I don't know how it's going to be received. I taught it. I don't think anybody in the whole church, when I put that on the board and said, now you have the power to forgive sin. I don't think there was a single person said a word in that church that day. But I will have to say, the next week, two or three of them come back and said, Thurman, I went and asked my pastor about what you preached on last week, and they all said, you're crazy. That's not true. You cannot forgive sin. I said, I'm going to believe God instead of you.
Amen.
What did God say right there, young lady? What did he say?
He said, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven.
That's right.
Now, that couldn't be true, right? Just because it's in God's Word?
I'm learning it is true.
Amen.
That's, why do you think God told us to go to church?
So we can learn.
So we can learn. There's a smart girl right there, I guarantee you. That's why we come to church, right? So we can learn the principles of the kingdom. God is supposed to teach his men these principles, and then his men are supposed to teach the flock. That's what God called us to do. And if we don't do that, guess what? One day I'm going to stand in his presence. Ooh, if I haven't taught you the truth, I got a feeling I'm going to be in big trouble, huh? Ooh, I don't want to hear that, do you, Michael? No, I don't want to hear that. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Could that be any clearer? No. Yeah, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. And then don't sin no more. Absolutely. I forgive sin. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, the first three verses. I want to look. Ephesians 1, 3. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now let's look at verse 3. All praise to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with... That couldn't say ever. Does that say every... I need to put my glasses on. I don't think that couldn't possibly say with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. If every spiritual blessing, are you united with Christ?
Yes.
You're a born again believer?
Yes.
Then how many of these spiritual blessings belongs to you?
Oh.
Is that awesome or is that awesome? So as sons of God, when Jesus said, if you believe me, not only shall you do what I've been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. He really meant that, didn't he? But you know, we don't believe him. You know, somebody says, well, you know, here's a little woman over here, and she's got a little problem with her arm. She's trying to move. She's in a grocery store, and, you know, No, Lord, I wouldn't dare go up. I might offend her if I ask her if I could pray for her. You know, that's what we do. Is that right? But the Lord's word saying, pray for her arm. And the devil said, don't you dare. You're going to offend that woman. Now, you got a battle going on right now. You know, but now after you finally get to know this God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all, when you finally really get to know him, when you see somebody like that, you start over and the devil says, don't you dare touch them. Oh, I said, devil, get out of here in the name of Jesus. He said, young lady, I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to guarantee you my Jesus is going to heal you because I just remitted your sins. You're healed in Jesus' name. And then she said, I don't want you to do that. I said, well, I'm sorry. It's too late. Your pain's gone, right? Oh, my gosh, it's gone. Then they're glad you paid. Is that right, Michael? See, when you get to where you know that God, the one that can do exceedingly abundantly, the one that's blessed you with how many spiritual blessings? He didn't cut you short nowhere, did he, Michael? Nothing. So what's wrong with us?
We don't get it from here.
Bill said we need to drive it with a stake right down through the middle, right into our heart. Right, Bill? It needs to get there so that we know who this God is. What can he do? Not just anything. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can even think or imagine. That's the God you and me serve. Father, I thank you for you giving us this book, these words in this book that bless our socks off, that if we'll just get to where we believe them, Lord, we can go out and do great things for your kingdom. Lord, I ask you to challenge each one of us this week, that we may take these gifts and this power and this authority that you've given us in the name of Jesus, that we might go out and not be ashamed. We might remember who you are, that you're God and you're behind us. And anything we say or do in your name, you're going to be there to make it happen. So, Lord, when we start doing great things for you, we're going to start seeing you do great things. And then we're going to be blessed and the people's going to be blessed. And more people are going to want to know this Jesus that we know, because we know the one that can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. He is the mighty God. Lord, just put us on the right path this week and put us in the right direction and give us the revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that we need to know from your word that we may be able to do great things for your kingdom and use us mightily to bless people in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.